Father God, thank you so much that you didn't just tell us to forgive, but you displayed how to forgive with Jesus, with the Christ pattern of forgiveness, with his death and resurrection rhythm that we see in the New Testament. God, so help us to emulate that. Help us to grab a hold of the understanding of what forgiveness is, God, and that may we experience freedom as we find your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about the F word today. It is not fasting. It is forgiveness today. That is the big F word that we're going to talk about. And let's just get right into the scripture. This is Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 14. It says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, anytime you see but if you, you should put your seatbelt on, okay? Because that's something that's coming that's going to be important. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I do not like conditional verses in the Bible. They scare me. Like, wait, God, I like the forgiveness part that you give me. Not a big fan of the forgiving others part, honestly. So if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Everyone knows this verse. Everyone has heard this before. So I thought before we dive too far into the topic of forgiveness, we should probably talk about some things about forgiveness before we dive into like applying the forgiveness. So before you get upset, before you walk out and say, I just don't want to do it, let's talk about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. Because we know that if you want to be in a healthy relationship, you have got to be prepared to forgive at some point. Like, you will never actually have a relationship where forgiveness is not needed. And in fact, you'll never sustain a relationship where forgiveness is not constantly given. And really, to be honest, you'll never have an intimate, you'll never have a deep, you'll never have a meaningful relationship if forgiveness is not constantly sought. Because we're always getting offended, because we're always getting hurt by the words and the actions of others. So the bad news is that you cannot have a healthy human relationship without forgiveness. But the good news is, and this is the great news today, you have the capacity to forgive. It is in you. It's actually an unlimited capacity. You can just forgive unlimited times. Like, you may not have the greatest IQ, okay? That's okay. Your IQ may be really high, maybe really low, but that does not mean anything compared to the capacity that you have to forgive. You may not be athletic, and you may not have the skill levels that you want to play basketball, or you may not ever be able to dunk a 10-foot basketball goal, no matter how hard you try, but you have the ability today to, you can forgive others. You have the capacity to do it. And I want to tell you that today. So before we jump in, let's talk about what forgiveness is not, actually. These are some things that forgiveness is not. One, there we go. Nope, I'm not going to touch it. I want to touch it, though, so bad. All right. I feel like a kid with, like, the red button. I'm going to push the red button. Forgiveness is not condoning. This is big, because oftentimes we connect forgiveness to things that it's not connected to. Forgiveness is not saying, that's okay what you did. That once I forgive you, that I'm telling you that that's okay. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying that what they did wasn't hurtful, that it wasn't harmful, that it wasn't destructive, that the words they used or the actions that they took didn't have consequences on your life. Forgiveness cannot be connected with condoning the action that they did. Two, forgiveness is not forgetting what they did. At least not necessarily. Sometimes forgiveness is forgetting. I mean, sometimes you're tired and you had a long day and you say something to a friend or your spouse you really didn't mean, and you look back and you say, hey, I'm so sorry I said that. And you can just both forget about it and move on. That's a healthy relationship. That's in the confines of a whole healthy relationship. But oftentimes in a relationship, forgiveness is actually not forgetting. It might be actually you setting up boundaries in that relationship so that they can never hurt you again. It might be setting up fences so that they can't even get to you. Sometimes forgiveness is getting a restraining order also on that person. Yeah? Like, forgiveness is not just forgetting. Sometimes it's setting up the proper ways so that you don't get hurt anymore. And if we confuse forgiveness and forgetting, we will think that when we forgive that person, that we're just supposed to just forget about all the pain, all the suffering, all the damage that has been done, and it's not the same thing. So number three, forgiveness is not reconciling. This is big because if you're gonna forgive someone today that has passed away already, maybe a father or a mother who has wounded you in some way, like, you should know that forgiveness is not connected with reconciling with that person. We are pulling forgiveness outside of that. Like, reconciling is when two people come together with mutual goals of fixing something, whether by an agreement or promises or a contract of some sort. Sometimes forgiveness is not reconciling. Like, you may not ever reconcile the relationship with that person. It might not ever go back to the way it was with that person, but you still want to forgive them. It's possible. And number four, this is big. Forgiveness is not justice and consequences. There's a difference between forgiveness and seeking justice and consequences. That person that you have the restraining order against now, you might need to seek some justice too. Because sometimes we connect forgiveness with just allowing them to be in our life still and without the ability to punish their actions in some way. And sometimes a legal punishment is the healthy consequence that they need to seek the healing that they need in their life. So forgiveness is not condoning or forgetting or reconciling. It is not saying you don't need to seek justice. Let's talk about some things that forgiveness is, okay? Forgiveness is always personal. It's always personal. This is big because oftentimes you'll hear people say things about forgiveness like the church has hurt me and I am mad at the church. And I want to tell you, you can't be mad at the church. It's too big. It's too broad. It's there's too much going on inside of the church body as a whole in the world for someone to say that, for example, that you're mad at the church. You can't say that there's this vague, giant monster out there called a corporate company that treated you wrong or a church or this vague thing that you're mad at, because the truth is it wasn't the church, it was a person inside of the church or a group of people inside of the church that made a decision, that said some things, that responded in some way that hurt your life. And let's just put it out there, you're not really mad at the church, you're mad at someone in the church. We have to personalize it. Like, don't generalize. Like, personalize the person or the persons that did what they did. They're not a nameless entity. Like, there was an organization you had a boss, and he made some decisions, and those decisions affected you and your family financially, and you're hurt, and you have unforgiveness towards that person, all right? You can't be mad at the entire company of people who, many of them are innocent victims. They're sitting in the same boat you're sitting in. You understand what I'm saying? Forgiveness, number two, forgiveness is always a process. We have to come at forgiveness like a process. It might take steps, is what I'm saying, to get fully into forgiveness with a person. I heard a story about a lady who was raped. Like, forgiveness is a deep topic for that relationship, right? For forgiveness for her is huge. And for me to say, like, it's just easy and you just do it would be harmful. It would be hurtful to her. And she would walk out of here in this 30-minute message that I'm going to preach, and there's no possible way that I'm going to be able to connect her all the way down to being able to fully forgive, possibly, right? It can be a process, though. So in her story, she said she is not ready to forgive that person. But she did say, maybe today I can start that process. And she said, maybe I'm going to forgive myself, because for years I've been blaming myself for what had happened, and I've been connecting it as if it was my fault, And for her, the first step for her, the first layer, the first part of the process was to say, like, I'm going to forgive myself. Like, it wasn't just me. Like, I'm not going to blame myself. Like, forgiveness is a process. And number three, forgiveness is power. It's not weakness. Like, if you see forgiveness as weakness, you're misunderstanding what forgiveness is. Because forgiveness is saying, I am not going to give the actions of another person power over my life. You are empowering yourself when you forgive. So that's what forgiveness is. And we want to really understand that because oftentimes, and you've seen this before, you've seen this in your own life. I'm going to give you an example, but you will connect it in some other way. I know a guy, he was divorced. His wife had cheated on him, and 25 years have passed. And if you hang out with this guy for more than a couple minutes, you will know that his wife cheated on him, and he is dealing with the pain 25 years later. And it's not that the pain isn't real, it's that he has held on to something. And he's held on to that unforgiveness so closely that it never has even scarred. It's just stayed an open wound in his life. Anybody know anybody like that? Like they instantly are just spewing their bitterness and their cynicism towards something that happened so long ago, but they just kept the wound open. And it's become infected in many ways, and is affecting all of these other areas in our life. So, we can't control what has happened in our past, but what we choose to decide how it affects our future. So I want to kind of start with a story out of the Bible. If you have your Bibles or you have your phones, you can turn to Judges 15. And I want to look at a story in the Bible that is really going to focus on the power of unforgiveness. Because if we can see the power of unforgiveness, maybe it'll help me understand the devastating effects of what it can do to my life. So Judges 15, verse 1, this is a great story. I'm going to read out of a New Living Translation if you want to follow exactly along. It's not going to be on the screen there, so you can just listen. Verse 1, later on during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. Guys, just an idea. Father's Day is coming. I mean, Valentine's Day is coming, sorry. And, you know, hey, baby. Catch me a little. And I'm going to read it exactly like the verse says it. I'm not making this up. He took a young goat as a present to his wife, and he said, I am going into my wife's room to sleep with her. Baby, I got you a goat. You know what's up. And you know what that means, baby? I can just hear her saying, no, I don't know what that means. This goat stinks. Get it out of my house. So he says, I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her, but her father would not let him in. And he says, truly, I thought you must hate her. He's really explaining some backstory on this, that Samson and her got married. And in the chapter before, they got married, but Samson got into like this crazy drama in the marriage. And before they could even consummate the marriage, Samson left mad. He just left. I'm out of here. So they actually have not fully experienced their entire connection as a married couple here. And he is bringing the goat in, and he's saying, all right, it's time. I don't know what the goat means, but this is what the Bible says. Her father-in-law says, I truly thought you must hate her, so I gave her in marriage to your best man. And then he says, but look at her younger sister. She's even more beautiful than her. You should marry her instead. Guys, we are entering into Canaanite Jerry Springer episode right now. I feel like we're about to walk into the Real Housewives of the Old Testament right now, okay? Like, I'm not going to turn the channel, even though I feel like I should. I'm just going to watch this. You know that? You know that everyone has that show they watch. But really, this is just a misunderstanding. Really, what we're understanding is that the father-in-law was like, well, I don't know, baby girl. He left. Best man's still here, though. So, verse 3. Samson says, this time I cannot be blamed for everything I am going to do to the Philistines. Anytime you're reading about Samson, you should know that he is like testosterone level 10. He's like a man among men, and he is mad right now. And I'm pretty sure, even though the Bible doesn't say it, that Samson drove a truck that like squats in the back. And I'm pretty sure Samson is drinking a Mountain Dew, doesn't have a shirt on, and has a mullet. Yep, I see it. And for some reason, I can hear like really loud music coming from his truck. And then I realize he's got a speaker on the outside that just blasts the music, so I have to hear it too. I don't know. I feel like that's Samson right now. Samson says, "This time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you Philistines." And it's interesting because Samson's saying like, "Hey, what I'm about to do isn't my fault anymore. You guys made me do what I'm about to do." And it's not just going to affect the father-in-law or the daughter. Like, he's about to go off on their entire race of humans. And so this is what he does. Because this is his idea. So verse 4, "So he went out and caught 300 foxes, and he tied their tails together in pairs, and he fastened a torch to each pair of tails. And then he lit the torches, let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines like you do." Right? I can just see him being like, you did what? I got 300 foxes in the back of my truck. And I'm going to go get them. I'm going to light this whole place on fire. So he gets the foxes. He burned all the grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He destroyed the vineyards and the olive groves. And you should know that in Philistine culture, like, they had gods. So they would have worshipped like the god of the harvest and the god of the sun and the god of the rain. So this would have been an act like bigger than just like a small quarrel. Like, he just burnt up fields upon fields of their harvests, of the way they produce food, of the way they may produce money. Like, this is a big deal. This isn't like a small thing that he did. So in verse 6, the Philistines say, "Who did this?" And I don't know who they asked, but everyone was like, "Samson." Because that's all it says. It doesn't say who said it. It just says Samson. "Because his father-in-law from Timnah gave Samson's wife to be married to his best man." And you would think they'd be like, "Oh, that makes sense." But then it says, "So the Philistines went and they got the woman and they got the father and they burned them to death." Welcome to the real world, right? Welcome to the Old Testament, at least. Pause and absorb that. They burned them to death. Samson finds out in verse 7, he says, "Because you did this." Like, the whole foxes thing wasn't what Samson had just done. He's now thinking, well, because of what you did, I'm going to jump back into this thing. I'm going to do something too. Samson vowed. He said, "I won't rest until I take my revenge on you." It's interesting because how many times do we see revenge end in us feeling resolve? How many times have I responded in anger, in violence, in hate, responded to someone to try to fix the problem, and it never does? I've never responded in vengeance and been like, "I feel the peace of God now." Wow, that was it. That's all I needed. That's all I needed. That fixed it. Like, all I need, like, hate plus hate never ends in peace. Have you noticed this? "So I was full of anger and vengeance. So he attacked the Philistines with great fury, and he killed many of them. And he went to live in a cave in the rock of Edom." How many of you guys know, like, you ever done something, and then, like, you were kind of like, "I think I overreacted a little bit." And then you just want to go hide in your room, like, lock the door, you know, binge watch something in a cave on Netflix. I don't know what he's doing right now, but he's in a cave, and he's kind of like, "Oh, man." "The Philistines retaliated by setting up camp in Judah and spreading out near the town of Lehi." So they're saying, "Hey, we're going to go to war. Like, this is an act of war, and we're about to go to war with an entire group of people because of what one man did." So in verse 10, "The men of Judah asked the Philistines, 'Why are you attacking us?' And the Philistines replied, 'We have come to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he did to us.'" Verse 11, 3,000 men of Judea went down to get Samson at the cave in the rock of Edom. Did you guys hear that? 3,000 regular men are going to go now. So it started out with a man, a goat, and a father-in-law. And now we are at a point where 3,000 men are going and now are involved in this thing. And they said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines, they rule over us? Like, what are you doing to us?" But Samson replied, "I only did to them what they did to me." You hear that? Like, I only did to them what they did to me. My hands are clean in this. Like, I'm just responding in kind, in verse 12. But the men of Judea, they told him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." And Samson says, "All right. But promise me that you won't kill me yourselves. We will only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." They replied, "We won't kill you." So they tied him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And as Samson arrived in Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph because they had their man. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms. And as they fell, they were burnt strands of flax. And they fell from his wrists, and then he found a jawbone of a recently killed donkey, because I mean, that's just what you grab when you need something, right? Oh, look, a jawbone donkey. A donkey jawbone. Thank you. Flip that, reverse it. So he picked it up. Keep reading. He picked it up, and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. 1,000 Philistines. All right, he killed 1,000 people with it, with the jawbone of a donkey. He hit 1,000 men. If it takes an average of 5 hits to kill a man with a donkey jawbone, he just struck a donkey jawbone on men 5,000 times until 5,000 men are now lying around dead. Because of a goat and a wife who he never actually married. And then Samson says this in verse 16, we'll end with this. "With the jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I killed 1,000 men." Now, if we could read this in the original language, it rhymed. The words actually rhymed, but it doesn't rhyme for our language, so we don't really see why it's a song, but he's making a song here. I would have liked to read it in the King James Version because of the word donkey is replaced, and it makes the verse even greater. But I was worried Pastor Josh would be on the front row, so we didn't do it. So let's go over this story now that we have read and that you have been forced to hear. It starts with a guy, a goat, and a father-in-law. It ends with 1,000-plus people dying. It starts out with a misunderstanding between two people, and it ends up with a father-in-law and the daughter and all the crops and 300 innocent foxes that were pulled out of the back of a truck, all getting burned alive. We see it taking 3,000 men. We see that... we see when we hear things in the story like, "Hey, like, why are you attacking us?" We hear things like, "Where is this coming from? Like, what is this about? Like, where is this coming from?" The wrecking ball of pain and suffering and death and families being torn apart, all because of something that started kind of small, didn't it? I mean, it was kind of big, but it was kind of small. It probably could have been resolved. I mean, the father-in-law told him, like, "My other daughter's even hotter." He literally says that in the Bible. I mean, it says that. It says, "Hey, my other daughter's actually even prettier than she is." Here's what we know about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness always escalates. It always does. It may start with a rolling of the eye. It may start with a broken heart. But it always builds, doesn't it? It always grows. It always seems to affect other areas in our lives, in our world. And 3,000 other people were affected, and 1,000 other people died in this one story because of one man's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness always seems to inflame, too, doesn't it? It always seems to be like you don't even have to get close to it. It just, you don't even have to touch it. It just hurts. Like, it never heals, doesn't scar over. The wounds can't heal with unforgiveness. I mean, anybody know, like, anybody ever grew up with, like, a friend who had a dad who you just were scared to death of? Yeah? Like, he seemed to just, like, blow off the top, like, with anything that would happen. Like, you don't know why he was so angry, but he was angry all the time. You know that dad? Like, something had happened in his life probably years ago that he never really dealt with. And now everyone in his family and everyone that gets around him is going to feel the brunt of it, right? And sadly, it's oftentimes the kids who get the brunt of someone else's unforgiveness that has turned their heart into something else. But I want to kind of talk about the two sides of unforgiveness, and the side of it that I really want to talk about, we can kind of see Jesus talking about it in Luke. Can we go to the Luke verse? Hey, there we go. Don't judge. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. This, the verse, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it's oftentimes used for like offering time, but it's really about forgiving. It's really about grace and mercy. And Jesus keeps talking later in Luke, same chapter, and he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man or woman will bring evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever is in your heart, like if you allow unforgiveness to reside in your heart, that wound will begin to create other things. It will begin to stir, and it never stirs good things. And so oftentimes we will see that if we're full of negativity, like we will naturally be a negative person. Like if we're full of fear, like we are naturally gonna give out fear. If we're full of anger, like we're naturally gonna give that anger to the world around us. And it's the same way if we flip it around. Like if we go and we give hope, like we're gonna naturally give hope. If we have hope in our life, we're gonna give hope. If we give love, like we're gonna need to have that love inside of us to be able to give it. And we can keep going. I love these. Like if to give peace, we need to have peace. To give joy, we need to have joy. Like it has to come from within our hearts. To give grace, we need to have grace. It's important that we know what is inside of us. Because if I'm full of enviness and bitterness and anger and hurt, people that aren't even affected by the original problem are gonna be affected by the results of what is in my heart. And there's this really interesting thing. It's called grace. And cheap grace versus costly grace. Like cheap grace is when we apply it very quickly to ourselves in our sins, but slowly offer it to others. Costly grace is when we give it to others in their sins, even in their sins against us, even in the things that have affected me. Richard Rohr, he said this about forgiveness, and I thought it was amazing. He said, anytime God forgives you, this is what God is saying. God is saying, I prefer relationship with you over being right. My willingness to let go of that thing you did equals forgiveness. So we can apply the same thing to those around us. Anytime you forgive others, you are saying this to them. I prefer relationship with you over just being right. I prefer relationship with other people over just being right. My willingness to let go of that thing that you did is going to give forgiveness. And the powerful thing about it is, the most amazing thing about it is that we offer cheap grace way too quickly. Like the cheap grace says, if you earn it, you can have it. Cheap grace makes us think that we should earn grace. Cheap grace thinks it's by the actions of us that we get grace. Cheap grace is the enemy of the church because grace does not come without a price. Grace has grit to it. Grace says, I receive it, and for me to understand costly grace, I have to give it. How many of you guys know there's church members who oftentimes they wear masks, and oftentimes people get called hypocrites in the church a lot. And people that are looking on the outside would call the church members hypocrites. And that's simply because like they want to wear the mask that they're perfect and they have it all figured out. And the truth is costly grace is when we take the mask off and we show people that we're messed up too. That the same grace that God is applying over my life and that I need from him over my life, I know I need it over my relationships that are around me. Because for me to start forgiving, like it doesn't start because of an emotional welling inside of me. Like I don't get forgiveness feelings. I never have gotten forgiveness feelings. Like, ooh, I just want to forgive them. I think it's going to be a great idea if I just forgive them right now. Like it starts with an action to forgive. And then maybe the feelings follow. Maybe they do. But I know that it's going to start with me deciding that I'm going to give grace. I'm going to give forgiveness. Not because of what they did was right, not because I'm condoning it, not because they don't need consequences, not because of any of that, but because I know that it has a hold on me when I hold it against them. So here's the question. This is the question that we're asking today. How long are you going to allow people that you don't even like, people who are no longer in your life, people that you are no longer connected to, people that you are no longer doing life with, maybe even people who you aren't even seeing anymore, like people that aren't even alive anymore, to control your life, to affect your emotions, and to impact your future. Wow. Like that's the power of unforgiveness, how it begins to control us. It begins to make us think and do things that aren't even us. Like, and I wonder this. I wonder how many times in my life have I been looking and fighting people and fighting the problem. And I wonder how many times the real battle that has been going on wasn't with people and it wasn't with the situation, it was within my heart. Like, I wonder how many times the real battle was within. Like the real battle was happening and I was so unaware of it. Like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, but if I were to look in my hand, how many times am I also holding a jawbone? Like how many times do I have this weapon that isn't even a good weapon and I'm just slinging it around and hurting other people, some people that don't even know what's going on. They're just getting hit with negativity and hit with anger and hit with bitterness. Like, how long have I been fighting the wrong battles because of what people have done to me? I mean, I've been exploding on people and freaking out on people and in a bad mood with people and being toxic to everyone around me. And I just got this feeling that Jesus is reminding me today. Maybe he's reminding you of this too. Like, drop the jawbone. Like, just drop it. Like, it's not working. Like, if he killed 2,000, it wouldn't have been any better. Like, I just got this feeling today that as we close, that Jesus is saying, I know what they did hurt you. I know what they did was painful. It wasn't right. It wasn't good. But that weapon that you think you're using of unforgiveness, it's actually not hurting them at all as much as it's hurting you. It's messing you up. Because I have this deep feeling that the enemy of our lives, Satan himself, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what weapon that you decide to use. He just cares as long as you aren't holding on to the heart of God. Like, as long as you're holding on to something else other than Jesus, he's happy. Like, how many times have I been holding on to the jawbone, thinking that that is what's going to give me the results that I want? And I just know today Jesus is saying, drop the jawbone. This is our last verse. If you'll put it up on the screen, Jennifer. Luke 23:34. Just to put a cap on this, the power of forgiveness. Jesus is on the cross. His friends have forgotten about him and left him and denied him. The people that he thought he was, that were worshiping him just days before, were shouting, crucify him. And he's on the cross in his most painful moment. And this is what we read him say. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just got this amazing feeling that today, like, someone in here needs to drop the jawbone. They just stop. Like, can you see what it's doing to your family? Can you see what it's doing to your friendships? Can you see what it's doing? And maybe today you can start the process of forgiving, the process of healing, the process of saying, I'm going to forgive them. Not because of them, but because I need it for me. You guys bow your heads. Jesus, thank you that you offer forgiveness. Thank you that you offer forgiveness over my life. Thank you that you have forgiven me, that your grace and mercy and forgiveness that you've offered me for the sins that I've done unto you. So God, today we are coming to the cross with our pains. We're coming to the cross with our hurts, with our unforgiveness. And we know that at the cross, Lord, it gets filtered. Like, something happens. Like, we can't take them past the cross. They have to stay there. They have to die there. And Lord, I just know that if they would do that, if they would drop the jawbone today, if they would just drop it, that through the cross and through that death and through that letting go, that they could experience resurrection, that they could experience new life through you, Jesus. Maybe someone today, you're saying, I need that new life. I need that hope. I need that forgiveness. Maybe you should just pray this prayer with me. It's a simple prayer. It's the prayer of salvation. Maybe just everyone in this room say it with me. Just say, Father God. Let's have that. Just everyone say it. Say, Father God, thank you for Jesus on the cross forgiving me. May I accept that forgiveness and offer it to the world around me through the power of the work on the cross. I am resurrected with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys.